Well, this morning we're continuing on Ezekiel, and you know, I can honestly say I've never really paid much attention to Ezekiel because it seemed like it was so difficult to understand and to, well, I guess it just was, you know, dry bones and, you know, visions and wheels and stuff, you know, and it's like, what on earth is this good as this? So, but this morning, we have Ezekiel 3, and then we move to Ezekiel chapter 18, and it's quite interesting, I think, and it puts in place perhaps how we are supposed to look at our life, and how that when Israel, when they were taken captive to Babylon, they were complaining that God was unfair, because it was their forefathers who sinned that caused them to be taken into captivity. Why is God punishing them? Okay? Anybody ever hear people say that? Why is God punishing me for them doing all this? Now, I'm sure none of us have, but we've heard that happen. Why is this happening the way it is? Well, hopefully we can see that. One of the other things, this morning I'm going to speak on Daniel and the Great Escape, but not Daniel himself, but the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I know we did this on Wednesday night on the study of Daniel, but have a different slant on it perhaps. But that'll be later. But the idea is that Ezekiel prophesied 593 to 571, about 22 years. That was the 22 years. Isn't that the 22 years of ministry? He was killed by a prince, an Israeli prince. So he was calling out all the bad stuff the guy was doing, so he had the prophet killed. And Daniel, he was in Babylon 606 to 539. So during Ezekiel's prophecies is also Daniel and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and their fiery furnace experience. So, you know, I'm sure Ezekiel knows about it, and I'm sure the children of Israel, the 10,000 or so that were relocated to Babylon, I'm sure they're aware of what happened with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So there's reason for them to understand that God is still with them. And so we'll look at the lesson and see how this all unfolds. Everyone, the lesson talks about everyone is born equal in the sight of God, but not everyone is born with equal opportunities, abilities, talents, wealth, or family connections. Thankfully, God does not judge us based on race, gender, nationality, place of birth, family of origin, or categories that are outside of our control. Rather, God judges based on the choices we make. So, as we begin to set the theme for the book of Ezekiel here and what he's speaking about, it's about what choices we have made and how that for Israel and for the ones who were in Babylon, Ezekiel's telling them they are there because of the choices they made, not because of their forefathers, but because of them. Now, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcision on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, he is faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So Paul is looking, you know, Paul is telling us that no matter what position we have in life, it is our position in Christ that is the most important. Paul admitted that he had been born with every advantage, but he is now saying all of those he counts as loss, as dung. They don't amount to anything. So it's what he has in Jesus Christ. So the lesson this week is taking responsibility for our choices. We will be encouraged to turn to the Lord, trust the Lord, walk with the Lord, and be with him in close fellowship. So that is kind of like the theme of where we're going with the lesson today. So we begin. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16. You can look this up, Jim, in your new Bible. It's right there. I'm just kidding. He asked me to buy him a Bible, and he wanted it a red one. And I said, the only good one is a red one. So he got the joke. So anyhow, verse 16 of chapter 3. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of at my mouth, and give them warning for me. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he warned him. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. This is where the idea is: if we refuse to give people the message of Jesus Christ, and they die without knowing Christ, and that was their opportunity to know them, their blood is on our hands. But if we've told them about Jesus, and we've told them about Christ, and told them about being part of the body of Christ and forgiveness, then their blood is on their head. So what he's telling the prophet here, the prophet is being told that, well, we know from last week, Ezekiel was given a hard head. I think that's funny. I just think he was extremely stubborn, and so they had to put a definition to it. Not really. God made him extremely stubborn, hard-headed, in the sense that he would not give up. He had a head like flint. And so he would not give up in the message that he was to deliver. And he defines this basically. He says, after 7 days, the Lord spoke to Ezekiel and provided further instructions and guidance regarding his ministry. So the Lord calls him, thou son of man. Again, he's referring to him as, you're human. He calls him, I think last week we said 70-some times he refers to him as the son of man, meaning that he is not some divine person that receives all of these revelations. He is a person, a human, and God continually reminds him that he is a person, that he is a human, and all of these things that are coming to him, with him, are not because he's divine. It's because God has blessed him and God has called upon him to do this. So what God calls Ezekiel is a watchman. Okay? Well, a watchman is the guy who stands on the tower of the wall tower of a city, and he watches the horizon. And he's watching for, he's watching for bands of robbers or wild animals or anything that could be a danger to the city or to those living near the city. It is his responsibility to watch for them. And if he does not, if he sees it and does not issue a warning, well, the people who are killed because of his lack of, one, if he's sleeping or if he's not making the warning sufficient, their blood is on his head and he's responsible, he could lose his life. So, if you were a watchman, you paid attention. So, when God says to him, Son, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. So, the watchman's work was to watch out for the city. Well, now, Ezekiel, his title is that he is a watchman for the house of Israel, for the 10,000 people or so that are there in Babylon. He's the watchman. He is God's watchman over the city. And so the prophet's calling, he carried him similar circumstances. The Lord gave Ezekiel a message of warning to the wicked. So he's the watchman. God is giving to him a warning for the wicked people in of the Jewish community, these 10,000 people. And the Lord gave him a message. It was Ezekiel's responsibility to deliver the message. If he failed to deliver the message, the wicked would die and the prophet would be held accountable. That's verse 18. Ezekiel, though, delivered the message. They did not repent. The wicked died. The prophet then is not responsible for the blood of those individuals who have died. It is the hearer of the messages, the person who has heard the message, it is now their responsibility to respond. So the same set of consequences apply to the prophet's ministry to the righteous. So the righteous are warned by Ezekiel, don't backslide. If you go back on your serving God and his commandments, the consequences is you will surely die. To the wicked, they are ones who haven't set their life straight, and they will, if, when they die, they die. They're dead. They're, you know, to hell. So from your wickedness, or else you turn from your wickedness, or you will die in your sins. So do not forsake the righteous, lest you die in your sins. So the righteous, do not forsake your righteousness, or you will die in your sin. So Ezekiel's message then was directed to the Israelites, both the wicked and the righteous. So he's the watchman of God that is declaring the message of God to the whole group. He's this the prophet, and he has been delivering his responsibility to the people and the message of God. Well, we find that in the New Testament we have the scriptures that speak to us of edification, exhortation, and comfort. So the presenting of the word is to edify, to educate us, to exhort us, which is to uplifting and comfort us, comfort our hearts, our soul, that we are comfortable in our place with God. Not so comfortable we don't get out of the easy chair, but comfortable in our spiritual standing. Then we have any questions? Then we have questions. You have questions? This group over here is very quiet. They never ask questions. I don't understand. So Ezekiel 3, beginning at verse 22, well, actually it begins at verse 24. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me up on my feet and spake with me and said unto me, go, shut thyself within thy house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee. They shall bind thee with them. And thou shalt go out among them. Thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth. Don't pray that God would cause my tongue to cleave to the roof of my mouth. Okay, I'm just saying. Just saying. That's not on the prayer list. It's not a prayer request list. Although sometimes that's why I had to take a drink, because I can't, got a mouthful of cotton. That thou shalt be dumb, he's talking to Ezekiel, that he will not be able to speak, and shalt not be to them a reprover. You're not going to be able to tell them what's going on. For they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, he that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. So what he's doing is that God is saying that to Ezekiel, I'm going to make it so that you can't talk. So it's like everybody is used to, okay, Ezekiel's coming out. What's he going to do? He's going to reprove us. He's going to tell us how bad we are, how much sin we've done. And so Ezekiel comes out. He can't say anything. He can't even talk. And it's like, oh, he must have done something wrong. God shut up his mouth. But then he comes out and starts talking. He says, thus saith the Lord. So it's like God is using the prophet as a visual as to what's going on and the message that he has to deliver. So the Lord continued, verse 22, which is before what we read here in verse 24. The Lord continued to speak to Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit came upon him and is represented in the terms, the hand of the Lord. Ezekiel was instructed to arise and go forth into the plain, which is the valley, a valley outside of Babylon. And apparently the Lord wanted Ezekiel to come away from the people to be alone and to allow him to focus upon what God was telling him. So there in the plain, Ezekiel saw the same vision of God's glory that he had seen earlier. The vision of God was so awesome, Ezekiel fell on his face to the ground. Although the Lord wanted Ezekiel to be reminded of the vision, he did not want him to remain in the plain for a long period of time. So he sees the vision, he collapses under it, he's there in the presence of God, he's worshiping God. And therefore the Spirit entered Ezekiel and lifted him up and instructed him to go to his house and shut himself inside. He's there worshiping God. He's seeing this miraculous vision. He's fallen on the ground. Holy Spirit says, Ezekiel, get up and go to your house and shut the door and don't come out. Okay. That would be hard. when you hear something, you know something. You know, the scriptures talks about, I think it's in Isaiah, that if he didn't speak the words of God, it would burn in his soul and in his spirit, that he just couldn't help. He had to speak it. And here, Ezekiel receives this grand vision of God again, and he falls to the ground in complete, limp. Then the next thing he knows, the Holy Spirit is saying, get up and go to your house and shut the door. So it's like, don't say anything. But he had to be away in order for God to focus. So the symbolic message is threefold. He would shut himself in the house. The people would tie him with ropes. And the Lord would make him unable to speak. That's verse 26. He would become a prisoner in his own house, and he would speak only when he had the message of the Lord, verse 27. So the people were rebellious. They did not want him to go out in public and disrupt their peace. we're quite comfortable where we're at. So they appreciated it whenever God would cause him to, his tongue would to the roof of his mouth, and he couldn't speak. So they kind of appreciated this. This total silence would create a scenario which made his prophetic speeches even more remarkable. All right, need to go on. Chapter 18, misapplied proverb. So here's Ezekiel. Now we have the image. Ezekiel's telling them the word of the Lord. He's the watchman. He's declaring what God has told them, telling the people that they need to repent. All right, so what do the people do? Do they repent? No. The word of the Lord came to me again in chapter 18, verse 1. What mean ye that ye use the proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and their children's teeth are set on edge. Okay, that's a proverb from Israel, that the fathers are doing something, but their children are paying for it. The fathers eat the sour grapes, but their children are the ones that are, wincing from the sour grapes. So it's what they're doing is they're blaming their fathers for where they're at. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for our forefathers. That's not true. The prophet Jeremiah had been speaking to them for 20-some years that they needed to repent. And remember, some of the attitude was, well, we'll just wait and see. It's like, we'll wait and see what happens. Well, what's that? Yeah, we're going to wait, we're not going to repent, but we're still going to do the things we've been doing, worshiping idols and going onto the high places up on the mountains and offering sacrifices to the gods of our neighbors and things like that. But we'll wait and see what happens. Well, now they're taken captive. They're in Babylon. Now they're saying, what happens when you blame a kid? You have two kids fighting, and you say, who's responsible? It's not my fault. Not me. My best one, I remember, this was down in Johnstown at New Day. There was a lot beside the build, you know, one that place we were at, the home that we counseled out of. And I was watching, I just happened to walk down the hall, and outside are these kids have a ball and bat, and they're throwing the ball, and they're hitting the ball off the side of a house. You know, I mean, it's like from this wall to this aisle, they're hitting off the side of the house. What's on the side of a house? Windows. So there's windows all over the side of the house. So the kid throws the ball, the guy hits the ball, drives her through a window, drops the bat, and he says, not my fault, and they run off. I said, okay, classic illustration. It's not my fault you have to leave. Yeah, yeah, it's the hospital's fault. It's good to see you. Oh. Oh, well, we're sorry to hear that. Okay. Well, that's all right. We understand. Yeah. It's good to have you. Yeah. So the people of Ezekiel's day were unwilling to admit that they had sinned. They were unwilling to admit that they had been unfaithful to God. And so they were quoting this popular proverb that placed the blame of the exile on their ancestors. So it's not our fault that we're here. So by blaming the actions of their fathers as the reason for God's judgment, they closed their eyes to their guilt and claim to be innocent. So it's not my fault, I'm innocent, that I have nothing to do, not responsible for being here in exile in this foreign country. Ezekiel argued forcefully that God does not punish people for the sins of their ancestors. The main point of this passage of scripture found twice in the Lord's message is sobering. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The person who sins, that person will die. So the people of Judah were misapplying a truth that was found in the Ten Commandments. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Well, that is, if the children continue to sin like their fathers, they are going to be punished like their fathers. So it wasn't like they're trying to use this commandment as saying, our forefathers sinned and God is punishing us. He's unfair. So, yeah. Of those who hate me, yeah. Yeah. And one of the things here is the consequences of sin reach far beyond the individual who commits the sin. But however, God's mercy also extends into the future. So if they are sinful, and the father is sinful, and we get into the his illustration of that in just a few verses, but both obedience and disobedience are focused on here by Ezekiel and by the word. Those who are disobedient and continue to be disobedient, they will die. The obedient, if they continue in their obedience, they will be blessed. But if they obedient backslide, turn away from God, they will die in their sin. Verse 5. This is a story of basically three generations. Sometimes it's hard to read this and figure out what's saying here. But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, that's verse 5. Then it jumps to verse 9. Hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly. He is just he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. So what we have here is the story of a righteous man, an unrighteous son, and a righteous great-grandson. Oh no, a grandson. So what he's saying is the righteous man is just and will live. The son who is unjust, he will die in his sin, but the son has a son, and he is righteous like his grandfather, and he will live. So that's what this is about. The righteous man is characterized by what he has not done and what he has done. I'd like to read these. The righteous man is characterized by what he has not done, then by what he has done. I said that, but they needed to say it again. He has not eaten at the mountain shrines. So the shrines on the mountains were shrines built to the foreign gods of the other nations, and they would go to those places and offer their sacrifices, and some of them would even offer their children. So this was blatant idolism and breaking the laws of God. But he has not eaten. Okay, this is what he has not done. He has not eaten at the mountain shrine where people feast on sacrifices made to idols. He has not worshipped idols. He has not been sexually immoral. He has not oppressed his neighbor. He has not required interest or usury of money, loan to a fellow Israelite. Moreover, he has not robbed, spoiled anyone through violence. So these are the things he has not done. But, verse 7, he has treated his neighbor fairly. He has helped to feed the hungry and clothe the naked. He has withdrawn his hand from iniquity, which means he has refused to wrong anyone. He has executed true judgment, which means he has judged fairly and without favoritism. And finally, he has behaved, he has walked according to God's law. Despite how his ancestors may have been, this righteous man will surely live. So that's what he's put in place. Then verse 13, he hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase. Shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die, and his blood shall be upon him. Verse 17. This is basically a review of what he's already gone over. Verse 17, then that hath taken off his hand from the poor, hath not received usury for increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, but he shall live. So that's kind of like a summary of what we just went over. One of the things is those in Babylon must look at themselves and look in the mirror of God's word at themselves, not blame their ancestors for where they are at. And they are to look at the word of God and feel God's love for them, that even in their sin, God has offered them forgiveness. So they're not looking to forgiveness. They're looking to blame their fathers for where they're at, and it's not my fault that we're here. We're good enough, right? So they feel God is unfair by having the Babylonians conquer them. So it's not our fault. God is to blame. That's always good. Verse 23, chapter 18. Have I any pleasure at all in the wicked that the wicked should die? Said the Lord God. And not that he should return from his ways and live. So through the imagery, Ezekiel explains further. He proposes that his listeners might respond to the message by saying, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? So why is it that the son doesn't have to pay for the father's sins? Ezekiel said, it's a firm no. The children do not pay for the father's sins. The righteous son shall surely live because he is righteous. Soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, the prophet supplements his message with a new related truth. The unrighteous person has the opportunity to repent. What a novel idea, you know? So he's not saying, you guys have sinned, it's all your fault, you need to fess up to it. He's saying, you have sinned, but God has offered to you repentance. You know, give up those idols and give up your evil ways and come back to God, repent. Well, so we have a lot here. If a wicked man will turn from all their sins and obey God's commands, all their past sins will be forgotten. So the repentance, genuine repentance, is described as a change of direction, and also, you know, we have a conviction of our sin, and we are followed by a commitment to God. So that's what he is telling them. You are to repent from your sins, not blame your forefathers for getting you in this mess. Repent for your sins, that means an about face, go in the right direction, and commit yourself to God. Verse 26. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. So if a righteous man who has turned his back on God and he dies in his sin, he's gone, he's lost. And the illustration I thought was quite good. He says it's not like a balance page, you know, a balance sheet in a bank. If you put $500 in and you withdraw $400, you're still $100 to the good. So if you do 20 years of serving God and 15 years of not serving God, God, I still have 5 good years. Drawing on past experiences, you know. And, you know, it's very, you say, well, that's kind of funny. But I know in the hospital, I met many, many people that their comment was, I hope I do enough good now to balance out the bad that I did in my life. It's like, if I do enough good on this side, it'll help balance because I'm tipped way off in the bad things I've done. But doing all this good stuff, you know, helping people out, balances the sheet here so that when I die, I get in. Because look, God, all the good things I've done, it balances out. No, it doesn't. So whenever the way of the Lord is not equal, it is not equal. I think of the illustration where Jesus uses it, that he hires guys in the morning for a certain wage to work all day. He hires people at noon to work the rest of the day for the same wage. He hires people at 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the rest of the day and pays them the same wage. You know, it's like, and then the guys who come to collect from the morning come and collect, say, well, we want more because these other guys got the same wages as we. No, we all get the same thing in a sense that we've walked with God all of our life. We have eternal life. People who confess their sins at the last minute of before they die, they get the same life, eternal life. Well, they don't deserve it. Yeah, it's unfair. Well, that's what the people, the children of Israel are saying. It's unfair that we're here and our forefathers were, you know, back home in the land that you gave them, and it's not our fault. Well, God is telling them he's not unfair. The way of the Lord is not equal. That's verse 29. The way of the Lord is not equal, O house of Israel, and are not my ways equal? Are not my ways unequal, not your ways unequal. So what he's telling them, don't look at me. He's turn your eyes on yourself. I'm equal. I'm the honest judge here. You're the ones who are got it all messed up. Then verse 30. Then I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways. Whenever sometimes we get this confused with whenever the righteous are resurrected from the dead, it is called, what is it called? Whenever the unrighteous, when the wicked are raised from the dead, and they stand before God. It is the judgment seat of Christ. But whenever the righteous are resurrected, they stand before God, and it is called the judgment seat. The judgment seat of Christ? No. Why'd that lift? The great white throne judgment. There we go. I got him. My marbles are mixed up. The great white throne judgment is at the end. Well, at the great white throne judgment, people are going to be, they are going to be judged for what they've done, you know, in their life. When we stand before God, we are judged by the righteous judge, Jesus, and he says, their sins are forgiven. Their sins are covered. Their sins no longer exist. So you see, whenever they, the whole house of everyone is, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord, he will be judged. So if you're doing the wrong thing, you're going to be judged. Repent. Turn yourselves from your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? Why are you going to die when you have the opportunity to have a new heart and a new spirit? That's what Ezekiel's telling them. Why are you going to die? Because God will give you a new heart and a new spirit. For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live. God takes no pleasure in people dying in their sin. God makes every opportunity for people to find salvation, forgiveness in him. And those who stand before God and say, I didn't know, it's not my fault, are going to be just like the children of Israel trying to convince Ezekiel that God is unfair and that it's not their fault they're here, it's their ancestors' fault. No, we all have the ability to choose. And that choice, that choosing will determine, you know, choosing to serve God, choosing to be forgiven, choosing to receive God's forgiveness. Those are the things, the attributes that God has given to us. But there are those who refuse. It's not my fault. I'm not that bad. I'm trying to balance out the things here in life. You know, maybe I'll get enough good. Or like my favorite quote, my sad story of the man who is deciding, he knows he's going to die, and he says, well, I have friends in heaven. When I get to the walls of heaven, somebody will open a window in the basement and let me in. You know, where people come from, I have no idea. But that's not how it works. So that's this part of Ezekiel, and next week we continue on Ezekiel, the Good Shepherd, using that. So continue to learn about Ezekiel and his writings. So that was I thought that was good, you know, about how that the righteous and the unrighteous, God does not, everyone is responsible for their own life. Father, we thank you that you give us your word, your spirit, and you teach us, Lord, and guide us. We pray, Lord, that the truths of this word will be seared upon our hearts and minds, that we will walk with you in righteousness, and Lord, that you will watch over us and guide us, that we might follow you into all truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.